Please join me in a spirit of prayer and meditation. Spirit of life and love, God of many names, we hold each other in our loss and sorrow. We yearn for healing in ourselves and in those we love, and for those we do not even know. Let our hearts be filled with gladness at new life and love. Let us celebrate when people of goodwill, with passion and vision, step into the unknown with faith and courage. May that fire of commitment also be kindled in us. Let us hold this moment in silence. So be it, and amen.
Our first and ancient reading is from the Tao Te Ching, written by Lao Tzu and translated by Derek Lin. It speaks of broad family values. That which is well established cannot be uprooted. That which is strongly held cannot be taken. The descendants will commemorate it forever. Cultivate it in yourself, its virtue shall be true. Cultivate it in the family, its virtue shall be abundant. Cultivate it in the community, its virtue shall be lasting. Cultivate it in the country, its virtue shall be prosperous. Cultivate it in the world, its virtue shall be widespread. With what do I know the world? With this. Our second and modern reading is from Dr. Ben Silliman, professor and family life specialist with the University of Wyoming's Cooperative Extension Service, who wrote, "American families have always shown remarkable resiliency or flexible adjustment to natural, economic, and social challenges. Their strengths resemble the elasticity of a spider web, a gull's skillful flow with the wind, the regenerating power of perennial grasses, the cooperation of an ant colony, and the persistence of a stream carving canyon rocks. These are not the strengths of fixed monuments, but living organisms. This resilience is not measured by wealth, muscle, or efficiency, but by creativity, unity, and hope. Cultivating these family strengths is critical to a thriving community."
I chose our topic for this morning when I recognized that we would be celebrating child dedications during this service, as well as this being our first of what we hope will be a new tradition of youth-facilitated worship services. Thank you, Kathy. It seemed like today would be a good time to stop and to think about the family. What is a family? How do we think about families? How does our culture encourage us to view families? And how might we want to reconsider what family means to us? Of course, the first image that came to mind when this theme occurred to me was the Norman Lear TV sitcom that ran throughout the 1970s, All in the Family. The bigot, Archie Bunker, headed his household, with an incredibly narrow short-sightedness. Daughter Gloria was the image of innocence and earnestness of youth. Son-in-law Michael, the meathead, was the symbol of knee-jerk intellectual liberalism. And Edith, long-suffering Edith, filled the role of a Christ-like martyr who bore the heavy burdens of the entire family. You could even see those burdens as each week they dug deeply into the furrows of her forehead. I never connected Edith with Jesus until Norman Lear spoke at General Assembly one year as our Ware lecturer, and he talked about, oh yes, Edith was Jesus in that show. I have to say that I did not then, back in the days of All in the Family, nor have I since ever known a family much like the Bunkers. Just the same, There were, I think, many truths that were spoken by those characters. It portrayed a time I now feel somewhat nostalgic for, when as a nation we were better able to laugh at ourselves. But I don't think that the bunkers were intended to represent the Smiths or the Joneses or the Ortmans or your family. They represented more than any one family. They were the American family, or the family of America. There were other families depicted on TV during my childhood that I think were intended to be representative of, or maybe even models for, families like our own or families that we might encounter. There were shows like Leave It to Beaver, and Ozzie and Harriet, and Father Knows Best. There were many others, but these three come clearly to mind for me. Interestingly, if you were to average out the number of children in each of those three households, average it and then round it off, it would come to 2.5 children per family, which was what the national average was at that time. The fathers in these three shows were respectively Ward Cleaver, Ozzie Nelson, and anyone? Father Knows Best was Jim Anderson. They were fine, upstanding citizens. Each of them was a strong, thoughtful, and compassionate family man who had found his way to a comfortable niche in the cultural flow of mainstream America. The mothers, June Cleaver, Harriet Nelson, and Margaret Anderson, were each caring, even doting mothers who were the heart of their respective families. They also just happened to be ditzes, who often found themselves in over their heads when dealing with any financial or worldly matters. The kids, Beaver, Wally, Ricky, David, Bud, Princess, and Kitten. How many of you are right there with Bud, Princess, and Kitten? They were the unknown variables of each program. They provided the grist for the narratives that kept families like mine coming back week after week to see what those darn kids were up to now and how their parents would respond to whatever it was. The thing is, though, those families weren't like mine. In our house, the less any of us had to do with our parents, the better. More contact between the generations was simply breeding grounds for more trouble. I suspect there were other dysfunctional families like mine. The truth is, then and now, all families have their own particular specialty areas of dysfunction. I've never met a family that didn't. I trust that the television families were different than many of those in households like mine that watched them. African-American families, or any ethnic minority, anyone gay or transgender, people who had no children at all or who lived alone, were left to watch these iconic families, and they must have been something of an ironic cultural warp for them. The television networks must have somehow sensed these social discrepancies, and they did take steps to remedy at least one of the discrepant aspects. To a significant extent, over the years, they reversed the roles of men and women in these television series. The formerly all-knowing man, the man of the house, the ruler of his domain, the father, came to be something of an idiot or the family clown. And the mother rose to being the keeper of wisdom and all things worldly. I'm talking about shows that many of us have laughed right along with and enjoyed, myself included, like Everybody Loves Raymond and Reba, and even The Simpsons. Married with Children is absolutely one of those shows. I can proudly say that I've never watched more than 5 minutes of that particular show. I'm not saying that these shows weren't or aren't funny. What I'm saying, and I'm not saying that they're evil. What I am saying is that, like many of their predecessors in the predominant media of our culture, they failed to provide some kind of vision of the family that's worth aspiring to. Maybe that's not their job. Maybe their role really is simply to amuse us. Still, there have been other shows that have gone well beyond the bounds of entertainment. I think of The Cosby Show and Murphy Brown, The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, Will and Grace, and MASH. More currently, I think of shows like Men of a Certain Age and Parenthood. and other programs that have attempted to portray individuals and families in the earnest struggle of building relationships and facing the demands of a very difficult culture. All of these shows in that last group have used humorous and entertaining dynamics to help reshape views of families and family relationships in ways that honor the characters who are in them, as well as those of us characters who watch them. But maybe it's not the job of the entertainment industry to determine what the role models of our culture should be. But if it's not their responsibility, whose is it? Ours, I suspect. It is we who should be defining family values here in the laboratory, in the testing ground of religious community. Each week, as we light our chalice, we declare that we are a community of memory and a community of hope. Isn't that just the thing a religious community ought to be? We are a community whose intention it is to remember that life isn't always easy for us, to remember that, in fact, it's often very painful and steeped in grief. But it's our intention, too, to remember that we are capable, especially with one another's support. We are capable of moving through those experiences that challenge our souls. Here we can remember that we are also called into a joy that comes when we are able to lay our burdens down. We are a community of memory and a community of hope whose intention it is to redeem all of those memories, both painful and joyful, for the hope of life with love and connection and with meaning and fulfillment. We in the liberal religious community ought to be about defining family values that are transformative. Heaven knows the religious right is hard at work trying to reshape us all and to make us look like something like the Beavers or the Cleavers and the Nelsons. Liberal religion needs to be about defining what actually and really does exist and what is yet possible as today's families step into the future. I pray that children growing up in our congregation know that whoever they are, whoever their parents are, however they look, wherever they're from, whomever they love, I pray that they know they are accepted and cherished here. What do families really look like? We need only look around this room to see. We are families that are white and black and brown and yellow and red. We are families with a father and a mother, two fathers, two mothers, one mother, one father. We are step and adoptive families. We are families of single adults and adults with no kids. We are families of multiple generations and of singular generations. We are families of special friendships, of people who have simply chosen each other to live together and work together as a family. We are families of every imaginable configuration of demographics. Do you want to know why I think that's so wonderful? It's because it means that here we can celebrate that we are all children of the human race. No family configuration here is more or less precious than any other family arrangement. In our postmodern culture of incivility and moral self-righteousness, that is cause for celebration, to know that we come together in a place where no family is valued more than any other family or any less. Instead of being concerned with feeling like we are less or even more than what society expects of us, we can focus on growing our souls and strengthening our commitments. We can be about practicing the fine arts of loving ourselves and each other and our planet. Instead of judging each other or being judged ourselves, we can focus on supporting one another in the oft-times arduous task of just putting one foot in front of the other so that we can move through our days and our weeks. We can be about recognizing our own and each other's needs to move from sickness to health and from weakness to strength and from offense to forgiveness. We can be with one another as we strive to grow from pain to compassion, from fear to faith, and from loneliness to love. These are our goals. These are the values that are at the heart of family, that are at the heart of our religious congregation as well. Poco a poco, se va lejos. Little by little, one goes far. These are the steps we can take to root and establish that which has moved forward through the ages, the way of the spirit of life, the spirit of love, which is there, which is here, simply for us to draw on and to pass along from self to family, from family to community, from community to country, and from our country to the world. It is an arduous journey from self all the way to world, and it must be made step by step. It is in the family, but it's not all in the family. If it's to be real, it's up to us religiously to make it real as it passes from self through the steps all the way to world. Isn't this just such a place for naming such a journey, for celebrating that journey, for cheering it on and for cheering each other on? Let us pray and let us trust that it is and that it can be. Amen. If we would but allow the majesty of creation to be, it would bless us. If we would incorporate the myriad aspects of creation, trying not to incarcerate them, we might experience even more of the beauty that surrounds us. If we would accept ourselves, perhaps then we could accept others more fully. If all these questions add up to confusion, all these answers add up to one affirmation: love life, and life will bless you. And so may the prayers of our lips and the songs of our hearts be with us now and in our days to come. As we extinguish our chalice, this worship comes to an end, and our service begins. Blessed be, and amen.